Yes, welcome. All right, here we go. When we all get to heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
So those of you that have never sung this song, when we get to the chorus, it says shout. We don't sing shout, but we shout shout. Okay? All right, we're going to shout, shout, shout when we get to the chorus. All right, here we go. Verse 1 again.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Good job singing, guys. Sound strong tonight. Sound like you actually believe what you're singing about.
Amen.
Thank God for that. What's next? What are we singing next?
361.
What that is? Sweet Hour. Is that what that is? Giddy, giddy, giddy. All right, Sweet Hour Prayer. Here we go.
Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief,
414. 414. Am I a soldier? Here we go.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name?
All right, on that first name.
Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fall to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not send the
she was saying that part on the chorus, though. Oh, or the verse. Oh, wonderful Savior. Is that what you wanted?
Yeah.
Okay, okay. Awesome. We got it now. Woo! All right. Good job. Good teamwork. Way to help out, Sarah. All right. He hideth my soul. 258. Here we go.
Oh, wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. Hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. And the wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as man. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand, and with numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and fills with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh, glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
All right, just the girls on verse 4. Go.
When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky.
All right, boys, join in.
His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Amen. Amen. Good stuff. What's next? Whew. Oh, happy day. What number is that?
I think that's the one Logan likes to sing.
That one's 292, Surely Goodness and Mercy. I forget where Oh Happy Day is. That 207? 207? See if it's 207.
Yes, it is.
207. All right. All right, here we go.
Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy bond that seals my vows to him who merits all my love. With cheerful anthems fill this house, while to that sacred shrine I move. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord,
woo!
And he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed with the voice, the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rests my long divided heart,
fixed on this blissful center rest. Rest never from my Lord depart, with him of every verse 4 again. Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center rest, nor ever from my Lord depart, with him of every good possess. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray, and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed on the course one more time. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray, and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. It's good. It's fun singing these songs and just kind of taking some time out just to reflect with the Lord, just to kind of think about some of those things. Sometimes it has nothing to do with the song. Sometimes he just pops something in my mind just about how he's been good to me. It's not even, might be singing about, you know, I don't know, anything, you know, the Bible itself and how good it is to study it. But he brings something to mind just about how when I was younger, looking at the friends I hung out with, you know, how they ended up, and some of those kids are dead, you know what I mean? Just how he got you through that. And then even now, you know, a lot of the things that adults pursue career-wise, and how they're still not satisfied with a lot of that stuff, and yet I've got a pretty mediocre life, and yet I feel like, man, I'm the richest man in the world. You know, so it's just cool just thinking about some of the stuff the Holy Spirit does in the midst of this song service. Let's sing one more, unless you get, somebody else has one. Nobody has one. All right, turn. We haven't sung this one in such a long time. Turn to 210, and we're going to do this as a happy birthday to Marjay. Yeah. Because Marjay, she got saved at the youth camp kickoff, so let's clap for that. Woo! All right, so we're gonna do Saved by the Blood. All right, and so when we get to the chorus, let's see, we'll sing it straight. We'll come back. We'll just sing it straight the normal way to make sure everybody remembers how to do it, and then we'll come back and we'll mess around with it just to make it personal. All right, verse 1. Here we go.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new world begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Now, we'll sing verse 1 again, but this time when we get to the chorus, the girls do, glory, I'm saved. The boys will just do the echo, by the blood. You guys got that? You guys remember how to do that and where it comes in? All right. Oh. Now, the reason we're doing this is because we got to get ready for this. That camp, a lot of the younger kids. Did we do this one last year? I guess we did. But this is it. Oh, yeah. That's right. That's right. Okay. So I just haven't sung it for so long. It used to be like my favorite song. So I just want to make sure that we're still staying familiar with it so that, because I look at you guys when we're out there like in the song service at camp. And man, I don't know if you guys realize just like what's setting up for this year at camp. Not just the fact that we're going to camp, not just the fact that Bob's preaching, but we're gonna accomplish something that most churches never accomplish. In most churches, the youth department is completely separate from the main church. They have their own things that they're doing. They focus it on the kids more than they focus it on the kids coming up to learn about Jesus Christ and stuff like that. I love what Bob's doing now. He's getting the adults and the kids on the same page, and he's unifying all that stuff together and making our force, our church itself, that much stronger, which is awesome. You know, in my mind, only reason I'm back here is hopefully to get you guys on the same level of loving Jesus Christ like some of those adults out there do. And why do they do that? Because maybe they screwed up their lives. Maybe they haven't screwed up their lives. Maybe they just have that maturity. But the cool thing about it is God put me back here and said, hey, you're simple enough. You're dumb enough. You go back there and at least you love me. You know what I mean? So you go back there and you get those kids to love me too. And then that way I can work with everybody as long as we're all on the same page, lifting him up and stuff like that. But I love this idea of camp, how Bob's now bringing the adults and the kids together. You know, and just the way you talked about, usually camp is over with and you kids are on a high, but you go back home to parents that have just been working all week. And it's kind of hard to translate that to them. But it's cool how he's bringing all that stuff together. But anyway, I look at you guys in the youth department as leaders when we're in those song services, when we're at camp and just anywhere. So I look to you guys to take charge in these, you know, songs that we're singing and stuff like that to show the kids some enthusiasm. I don't know if you realize it, but whatever you guys are excited about eventually will be what those younger kids are excited about. Back when I first came to the church, I think it was Angela might have been the only other person my age that was here that I could remember. And there were some people like a lot younger, like kids, but as far as our age, I think it was just her and I. And, you know, I was kind of looking at what was happening with all those kids that were coming up. And what example did they have, you know? And what was it going to be? And I was thinking, you know, Lord, wouldn't that be awesome if, you know, I don't know what to do with kids or how to raise them or train them and stuff like that, but what if I just got excited about you and then that caught on fire to everyone else? You know what I'm saying? So remember that, man. Those kids are watching you guys, okay? They're checking you guys out. They hear you talking about the sports, and they'll take on to that easily. They'll hear you talking about the cars, and they'll take on to that easily, shopping and whatever else you're into. But, man, if you guys can show them a zeal for God, I tell you what, that's gonna catch now in this life, and it's going to catch hereafter, and that's going to be an awesome thing. What a great testimony. All right, so on the course, we'll have the girls do the glory, I'm saved, and the guys will come in doing the chant by the blood. All right, verse 1.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Glory, I'm saved.
By the blood.
By
the blood, sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. I'm saved by the blood. By the blood, saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Now we gotta do something different because that's a little dry there. Yeah, we'll do that. So guys, you hold out save with me. Yeah, duh, that's part of that's written. Okay, yeah. So we'll hold out saved. And while the girls are doing the Lord, you girls sounded good. You guys are starting to sing out. I appreciate that. It's good. It's good. Yeah, good job. All right. So let's do verse 2. And let's do it how we do. All right. No, that was for Dr. Seuss. All right. Verse 2. Here we go.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, the angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father, join heir with the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. I'm saved
by the blood,
saved
by the blood.
Sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. I'm saved
by the blood.
By the blood, saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Verse 3.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will it was done. Great price for my pardon, his own precious Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. I'm saved
by the blood,
saved
by the blood.
Sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. I'm saved
by the blood,
saved
by the blood.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one.
All right, now the last one, no chant by the blood. Boys, just hold on, I'm saved. Girls will keep going. Is it getting hot in here? I'm like on fire, man. Okay, here we go. 4.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father. All hail to the Son. All hail saved, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. I'm saved, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Good job. All right, Jared, ask the Lord to bless our time in the Bible.
We thank you for this day, and we thank you for everything you do. And please be with Zach when he's preaching and teaching us, Lord. And I'm so glad that you saved us. We're saved by your Son's blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So far, we've come through four rules. Who can name the first one?
Oh. Context.
Context. Alright, so context. Before you're trying to find out what a verse means, get the context. Alright, what was the second rule? The second rule after context.
People groups.
People groups. Good. Who are the three people groups? Aaron, give me one.
Okay.
Mm-mm.
I just had it.
Okay, hold on, it's not one of them.
No, we'll come back to it. Chris. The Gentiles is right. Very good. Let me ask you this, Aaron. What group of people did Jesus Christ come from? What was their name?
The Jews.
There you go. It's the second group right there. The Jews. Who knows the third? Jared, you know the third? We got Gentiles, Jews.
Hey, here it is.
Oh, Aaron and Christopher already answered. Let's see.
Yeah. Okay. I didn't know who else did this.
Oh, sorry.
Let me ask you this. If you're saved today, Christian, what group are you a part of? The Christians, your name. That's right. You can help me. You can save when you're born.
You believe that Marjorie Ezekiel was saved when he was born?
Really?
No, I don't think so either.
Sure.
All right.
Yeah, my name just did.
Okay, so three people groups, Jews, Gentiles, and Christians. All right? One. What? Yeah, church. Church of God. Christians are called the church. That's right. All right, so that was the second. Then the third thing we went over. Justin taught this one. Aaron taught the three people groups. Justin taught. What did Justin teach? Aaron, what do you know?
The proper divisions.
The proper divisions. Very, very. Oh, you want to list all of them?
Yeah.
Okay, you have 10 seconds. Go.
We have doctrine.
Yeah, doctrinal. No, that was last week. Wait. Don't steal that thunder.
Yeah.
Time's up.
All right, that was good job. Come on. Tom's back over here.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Chris, I know you can count today.
Well, five. That's number one.
That's right. Okay, number, what are we on, three? Was dispensations. Okay, like what Aaron said, proper divisions, dispensations. Aaron kind of, I think she might be looking at our application notes. That's our fourth one that we did.
Yeah, I just what are like the rules 1, 2, 3, 4?
Rules 1, 2, and 3. Okay, so rule one is context. You want to get context before you try to figure out what's going on with the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just going to go really quick. If you need some notes, I think some of these other guys have them already written
down.
They're on the wall. There you go. Oh, beautiful. Let me take some time to do a public service announcement on what Angela's been doing over here. She's got all the lessons.
You guys taught this.
Come over here at your own risk. But she's got all the lessons that we've gone through lined out over here just in case you guys miss a week or something like that. Okay.
Take a picture of those after the class.
Sure, you can take a picture or you can take the picture. So. Whatever you're going to do. All right, so number three was the divisions of the Bible, the dispensations, how the book's broken up because God does things differently with different folks at different times. And then the fourth one went over last week. Who remembers what that one was?
Applications.
That's right. That's how to use the Bible. How does the Bible apply? And we saw three different ways to apply the Bible. The Bible has a past application. That's called the historical application. The Bible has a present application, which is called the inspirational, meaning how does this thing help you out in your day-to-day life? Why is a book that was written so long ago still relevant today? Okay, that's what we looked at with that. And then the biggest thing is doctrinal. We looked at what is the Bible, why is this even in the Bible? Oh, Lord. Okay. All right.
Okay.
Might have to put some conditioner on that, Sarah. Pop that band off. No. All right, so that's how that thing works. Sarah, you got one more question?
Only number two.
No, you have to take a number. What'd you say?
Yeah.
Last week we went over the application. So this week we are on rule number 5. All right, you guys ready for rule number 5 now? Rule number 5 is this. Like I said, a lot of these things are going to roll over into one another. I almost rolled over number 5 and number 9 together because they're very similar. But we'll focus on this aspect of rule number 5 first. Rule number 5 is this. God chose a very specific set of words and events when he wrote the Bible in order to show us exactly what he wanted us to know. So to make that simpler, God handpicked the words and events in the Bible to teach us something. God handpicked the words and events in the Bible to teach us something. Now, we're not going to do it today, but coming up in a couple weeks, we're going to take a really good study on the words in the Bible that pretty much unlock the Bible for you. You guys hear us say, talk about keywords all the time, or we'll be reading the passage and we'll say, oh, there's that phrase, the day of the Lord, or there's that phrase, night. There's that phrase, whirlwind, you know, and all that stuff like that. Those words unlock what the context is. Those words unlock what's going on right there. And wherever you find those words, even if it's in the past and it's something that already took place, that means that this event is also going to retake place in the future. It's going to happen over again. So it's really cool to understand those things. When you guys, how many of you guys in here actually read the book of Revelation? Raise your hand. Like, just go all the way through. So Sierra has. Okay, I'm sure everybody's played around with it a little bit here and there. You'll notice that when you go to that book, which is probably the thing that most people, Christians or lost, or, you know, interested in, the book of Revelation, you'll find that thing that can give you all the details of what's going to happen, you know, in the tribulation, that give you all the details of what's going to happen at the second coming and in the future and stuff like that. A lot of things that unlock the book of Revelation for us are things that have already happened. Just going back to the Old Testament, finding the key words that also show up in Revelation and then finding them in the Old Testament passages and realizing, oh, okay, so since it happened like here back in Noah's day like this, and this is how the world was, and this is what was going on, this is also how it's going to be later on in the Revelation when that thing takes place. So just remember that God chose a very specific set of words and events when he wrote the Bible in order to show us exactly what he wanted us to know. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law." So there are some things in the Bible, let's just get that out up front, that are just going to be secret. We're not going to know about them. But God has plenty in there that he has revealed to us and that he gave to us that he wanted us to know. Last time we were together, we looked at Genesis chapter 6, verse 17 through 22. You guys remember why I went back there and showed you that? What was going on? That was back there where Noah was getting prepared before he went onto the ark. And we looked at all the crazy stuff that God was telling him to do and how careful God was being about telling Noah, hey, make sure that you get 2 ostriches, make sure you get 2 cheetahs and 2 this and 2 that, and preserve that and keep that. And hey, be careful with that. You don't want that to break. That's the only one that we're going to have after a while. We're like, well, Lord, didn't you create all this stuff? Why are you being so meticulous about us preserving these things? And how we talked about, even though God created all that stuff, the reason he was being so careful is because from here on out, what he had created back there in creation represented something. It all was a part of a plan. It was all a part of a picture and all a part of a pattern. So God couldn't wipe it out because he was going to build the rest of the Bible off of that pattern that was set up right there. So we talked about how that thing was super important for us to know. And so looking at Genesis 6, 17 to 22, we got to understand also from that a historical, inspirational, and a doctrinal application. You know, all those things that took place there. But not only does that then give us the structure to help us identify those 3 applications of Scripture, but it also helps us to realize the importance of every word and story in the Bible. Every word and story in the Bible was handpicked by God to show us something and to teach us something. Come over here to John chapter 21 first. John chapter 21. I need somebody to put on a big boy voice and read John chapter 21, verse 25. When you get there. Yeah, John chapter 21, verse 25. Here, I'll let Jeremy Christian share this Bible. Yes, unless you can do it before.
Itself
the heck did Maddie just read, and why is that important, and what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Do you guys hear what Maddie read? How many of you guys are in John 21? Put your hand up. Out there? Okay, I'll let you guys get some more time. John 21, and Maddie, in about 10 seconds, I want you to reread that. Slow down a little bit, read a little bit louder. And read that thing like you're auditioning for the part of John. All right, go.
And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen.
All right, so the Bible says there are also many other things that Jesus did, the which I suppose if they were written, the world itself could not contain all those things. So there's a lot more that Jesus Christ did in his life than the Bible records, is what we get right there. Come back one chapter, come to John chapter 20, and we'll see the same thing again. Look at John chapter 20, look at verse 30. Somebody else read verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30. Aaron, you got that? Okay, go ahead.
And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book.
Keep going, 31 too.
But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
All right, so many other signs truly did Jesus. Can anybody name a sign that Jesus Christ did? This isn't going to be like a gang sign. He threw up with his fingers, nothing like that. What about signs? What about like things that he did that we look at and we're like, wow, that was amazing. Oftentimes, signs goes along with miracles and wonders. Sierra?
Well, he did raise Lazarus from the dead, and he also got out of the tomb, which he died in 3 days later.
That was a pretty good sign. Raise yourself. Anybody else know about a miracle or a sign that Jesus Christ did? How about a miracle? What's up, Jerry? Multiply the bread and the fish. You and Chris are on the same page. Good, good. Aaron, you know another sign? Leprosy, that's right. That's right.
He made the blind guy see.
What's that?
Blind guy.
He made the blind guy see. Very good, Christian. Jared?
Turn the water into grape juice.
Turn the water into grape juice. That's right. It was that one. That's very good. Welch's. All right, so. Jesus Christ did those signs. So what does the Bible say right here? And many other signs truly did Jesus. So the cool thing about that, since we read John 21, we know that he did a ton of other things. John chapter 20, verse 30 right here talks about these signs. You know why God did those signs? It was for a specific purpose and reason. Remember, God handpicked every word and every event that he put into this Bible. So you know what that means? The signs that you can read about in the Bible are in there to teach you something. They're in there to give you light on something. You know what those signs did to the Jew? They showed Israel who the true Messiah was. He came with those signs and wonders that they're expecting to see. The Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that signs are for the Jew. That's why God did that thing. Those signs are for the Jew to look for. That's the stuff that they're supposed to see. You say, why? Well, that's how God dealt with them all throughout the Old Testament. You know what will convert those Jews? You get somebody over there into Israel right now and have them start separating the water in the Red Sea. You have them start calling manna down and stuff like that from heaven and doing those signs and wonders. That's why in the tribulation period, that's exactly what God sends back to the Jew. He sends those prophets back down there to do some more signs and wonders and stuff like that. But the cool thing about it is, you know what those signs show us? When you study those signs and those resurrections that Jesus Christ is doing and how he heals those people, you get some of the most practical, inspirational stuff on salvation in the Bible. You know, how the dead guy represents, you know, somebody that's unsaved and Jesus Christ brings them to life. How the sick guy represents someone else that's, you know, sick and unclean and can't get a cure from the world, but Jesus Christ provides that cure. So you can go through that thing and those gospel stories and you can preach so much great things out of there. So those signs that he did were for a purpose. But notice what it says right there in verse 30. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but watch this, which are not written in this book. Well, you say, well, what's so important about that? The signs that we see Jesus Christ doing, we only have four books of them. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you know what the Bible says here? There's many other signs that he did that aren't written in this book. You know what that means? There must be some other books out there that have those signs written in them. So this is where the question comes up, and this is what you guys are going to have to be ready for. What are you going to do when your friends and your professors and your teachers and stuff like that say, hey, by the way, you're a Bible believer, right? Yeah, I love that book, and it's perfect, and it's inspired, and all that stuff like that. Put my soul on that book. They say, well, that's cool, but what about all the stuff the book left out? You got to be ready for that stuff, because what you guys are going to know about is there are plenty of other things written about the Bible, even by people from the Bible, that are not in the Bible. But the principle that we learned today, rule number 5, is what? God handpicked every word and story in that book to teach you something. So if God left it out, he must have left it out for some purpose or for some reason. So you say other books written about these things that Jesus Christ did, yeah, they're called Gospels, and there's a ton of them. Have you guys ever heard of the infancy Gospels? The infancy Gospels, like an infant, like a baby, like Bryn. Yeah, back there around that same time, there's a big buzz. So whenever you have like a great figure in history and stuff like that, you know, you want to learn about not just like how he got to where he's at, but you want to learn about where he came from. And so after Jesus Christ was on the earth, his popularity and stuff like that started growing more and more and more, and his notoriety spread out further and further. And one of the questions that came up, well, was what about his childhood? You know, tell us more about his childhood. And so what ended up happening around the time of Jesus Christ's death, and after he was resurrected and going back to heaven, these things called the infancy gospels start popping out. And they formed out of desire to know more about Jesus as a child. And, you know, that's the same thing, like I said, that we do nowadays. We oftentimes want to know where somebody comes from if we take interest in them. But the funny thing about it is that the world got so hyped up on Jesus Christ as an infant. In history, you'll see an infancy gospel of James, an infancy gospel of Thomas, an infancy gospel of Matthew. There's a Syriac infancy gospel. There's the history of Joseph the carpenter. There's the life of John the Baptist that's supposed to be about Jesus Christ's birth. And so they put all this emphasis on like what he was like as a child. You know, you see Jesus Christ as a baby, then you don't hear anything about him. Then you see him at like 3 years old. The Bible says when he was a child, the wise men came and visited him. And then the Bible talks about, like, at the age of 12, he goes to the temple. But then he goes all the way up to the time that he's been baptized, like at 30 years old, getting into the ministry. It's like, why are all these gaps down there? I mean, childhood and youth, that's like the greatest stuff, right? I don't know, man. You ever read Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 through 10, what God's official opinion on childhood and youth are? You might want to look at that real quick. Because the world, if they would have had that down, they wouldn't have cared so much about Jesus Christ's infancy and his childhood. The stuff that man stresses, the stuff that he's hyped up about. You guys look at that stuff. Probably the number one thing that most people are trying to do nowadays is to preserve their youth. And that's in health and fitness ways, they'll do that stuff, which is good. You got to take care of the body God gave you. But also nowadays, like maturity, that's one of the things I can't really stand. You know, I want to relate to you guys, but I also understand that there's a blessing about being able to get older and get wiser and get stuff from God. And I got to be honest, I never really spent that much time with kids my age when I was coming up. I hung out with my brothers a lot, but other than that, man, it was mostly the older or young adults and older people. I just figured they'd already been where I was, so why not just try to steal what they know right now and apply it now in my life, you know what I mean, get a head start on the game. Or whatnot. But look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 through 10. The Bible says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. You know, you're fresh, you're good looking, you're strong, you don't wear out as easily. You can plead ignorance. So that means you can know that you're doing wrong, jack something up, but then just say, oh, well, I'm just a kid, I didn't know any better. So youth, there's a lot of advantages to youth. There's a lot of things you can get away with. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. Look at that. The Bible tells you to do that. If you're young, you got to let your heart cheer you. Go find some goofy stuff to crack up about, you know, cut up with your friends and stuff like that. Roast people. I used to spend a lot of time doing that. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart. Whoa, what? Is Solomon on crack right now? Didn't the Bible say in Jeremiah 7:19 that the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? But then right here he says, walk in the ways of thine heart. Are you kidding me? That means whatever your heart goes after. That means like if you got like a crush on some dude from One Direction, or you got a crush on, you know, Katy Perry or one of these other chicks out here. The Bible says, walk in the ways of thine heart. Go after it. What's up?
I think that, like, I know that he's like telling us to walk in the ways of our heart, but I think that
Sierra, have you been in some deep meditation here lately, haven't you, girl? All right. So, yeah, we're going to get down to that because he does say that. And walking the ways of thine heart. And look at this, in the sight of thine eyes. That means what you see, go get it. You know, whatever you put your eyes on, man, be charged up about it and go after it. That's how all the, goofy flirting stuff happens in school in the hallways. You know, your eyes just wandering, going around and around and around. There's this and there's that. And, man, that's so impressive. And that's so pretty. And he's this and she's that. So the Bible looks like it's, you know, supporting all that. But look at this. Darn it, there comes that big but right there in the middle of the sentence. All right? But know thou. So this isn't something you ought to wonder about. This is something you better know for sure. Okay? Know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Oh, come on. What? So, yeah. It's not like a free-for-all where there's no accountability at the end of it. Solomon's just pretty much saying, listen, I've tried to explain the right, the wrong. I just wrote Proverbs and all this other stuff like that to lay out the right and the wrong. You got so many principles on that thing. But, okay, if you want to do it your way, go after it. Go after it. Enjoy it. Ignore the Bible. Live like you want to. Go out there and splurge and do everything like you want to do it. But know thou. What does it say right there? For all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. As it is appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. And look what Solomon gives in the final exhortation, the final wisdom that he gives you. Verse 10 right there, he says, because of this, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. Put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. What a thing to say. What a thing to say when so many Americans are chasing youth, are trying to keep their youth, are trying to relate to the youth. What a thing to say. What an opposite reaction that God gives us versus how the world looks at it today. All right, childhood and youth are vanity. So that's the thing right there. Remove sorrow from thy heart. The things that look like they're enticing and fun today, they're not going to be that great later on, because later on, they'll come back and you'll reap the benefits of them. Put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So, ignoring that principle, you have six gospels that were written here because people took interest in Jesus Christ's youth when God said his childhood and youth are vanity. The next group of gospels we got are Jewish Christian gospels. Now, these are books that are quoted by these men's names. Probably won't mean much to you now because a lot of you don't have that much insight on church history yet. But the more and more you hang around, the more you'll get them. But you're going to learn about guys by the name of Clement, Origen, and Jerome. And these guys had a big influence on these Jewish Christian gospels here. And then there's one more guy named Didymus the Blind. Didymus the Blind. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure if they had Braille back then, like for blind people to read books. But if a blind guy is telling me that this is a good book to read, I don't know what to do with that. I'm not sure. But Didymus the Blind helped out putting together the Jewish Christian Gospels. So I guess that will give you kind of an insight into the type of quality it was. But anyway, you have the Gospel of the Ebionites, the Gospel of the Hebrews, and the Gospel of the Nazarenes. Extra Gospels outside of the book that God didn't put in. Then you had a group of Gospels called the Non-Canonical Gospels. And they showed up around 200 to 300 A.D., Now, A.D. is after death. That's 200 to 300 years after Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Now, to give you some context, America has been around for how many years? What is it, over 260, 240 or something like that? How many of you guys would like me to write a biography? How about like a first-hand account on George Washington?
Do it.
Yeah, I will. How many of you guys would take my account over his wife's account, who lived with him? And was there in his I love Christian. He's on my side. He would do it. All right. But the fact of the matter, you see how goofy some of this stuff is. These guys showed up 200 to 300 years after Christ and started writing the gospel about his life and what it was like to be there with him. Ridiculous. So much for a firsthand account. But with that, you have the gospel of Marcion, the gospel of Manny, the gospel of this guy named, guy's name is Basilides, the gospel of Apelles, the gospel of Bendicenes. So all these different gospels showing up. And then you have this little thing called the sayings gospels. And what this is kind of like a greatest hits or a best of compilation where they just took all the famous sayings that Jesus Christ said and what he was supposed to have talked about outside of the Bible back then. They put this together and they called it the Gospel of Thomas. But then there's one more. You got the Passion Gospels. And this pretty much just deals with Jesus Christ's passion. Who knows what that passion is? Okay, that's like that Mel Gibson movie, The Passion. That's what the fancy educated ones. What is it? Yeah, what's it about? Yeah, crucifixion. So that's what they call it, what he was passionate about. And it kind of derives off of that term, you know, him being passionate about our souls. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So passion just goes back to that thing, his passion for us. And so it's all about when he got arrested, executed, and resurrected. And they call those the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Nicodemus. You know what happened? I got to about 37 of these things. I just had to quit. It was so goofy and dumb. Because even though these things are written about Jesus Christ, and who knows, a lot of these things may be true. I haven't read all the way through them. I wasn't back there in the day and age and stuff like that to know whether or not this stuff was really true or not. Who knows? It might be cool, but all in all, it was something that folks tried to cash in on. It was a popular thing that took place back then, and you know what? Write a book about it, and maybe you can get swarmed up in some of the limelight and that type of thing. The thing about it, though, is even though these things were written back there during this time, look down there at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 again. There's one key ingredient about the things that God put in his Bible that these things were missing. John chapter 20 again, verses 30 and 31. All right, the Bible says right there, verse 30 again, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. We just talked about all the things that are not written in the book, but look at this. There goes that but again showing up. But even though we don't have the infancy gospels, but even though we don't have the Jewish Christian gospels and the passion gospels and all those other gospels like that, look why our gospels are superior right here. But these, to the exclusion of those, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I guess the overall purpose behind those other ones wasn't to accomplish that right there in verse 31. The ones that God gave us, it will accomplish that purpose. If you don't know it, look at the fruit that the Bible's produced, especially the book of John itself. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so you're going to hear that. You're going to talk about the Bible being truth. And people are going to say, well, the Bible's not the only truth out there. There's so much more truth outside the Bible. Yeah, that's true. There's a ton of truth outside the Bible. But I guarantee you any truth outside the Bible will be supported by the Bible. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom, understanding, or counsel against the Lord. And watch this. There's so much more information and truth outside the Bible, but man, once you step off this earth and die, what does it matter? What does it matter to have all those facts and all those things like that? What does it matter that your album, Purple Rain, sold how many millions of copies when right now you're in hell for eternity? You think any of that stuff really matters to Prince now? You think he cares about the income that he had? The popularity that he had? Opening up for the Super Bowl or playing the halftime show and all that stuff like that? Do you think he cares about that right now? In darkness. In heat, in hell, never to get out, never to see the sunlight again, never to taste water again. How about that, man? That's interesting right there. You know, the world today, over the many, many people that have stepped off into eternity, we lost two that really impacted a ton of people. And one of them was Prince. You know, that's all they're talking about at work today. You know, people making jokes about Purple Rain. What's the forecast today? Purple Rain. And we all ought to be crying purple and stuff like that. And just other stupid, ignorant things like that. Well, at the same time, God took one of his old soldiers home. Man, that's something else. Dr. Ruckman, the guy that probably God used single-handedly to hold the line against all the apostasy in our day and age in Laodicea, when it's all about the rights of the people, when it's all about give the Bible of your choice, God used this man to hold the line, and he passes away, you know, unknown. unseen. That's a funny thing. But I thought that was cool how we were looking at this whole context, this whole idea of the things that were written. There's some things, there's tons of things outside of the Bible that were written. There's tons of things that talk about Jesus Christ. But God makes a distinction on why he put the ones he put in the Bible in there. Because of the purpose they accomplished in verse 31. There's tons of lives outside of Jesus Christ's life. There's tons of lives outside of Dr. Ruckman's life. And that's really cool when you look at this whole principle right here. You look at Prince's life, you look at all the things he accomplished and stuff like that. What doesn't matter right now? Maybe one of you in here will kind of take a hint on that thing and get your priorities set. I know I have to think about that my own self. Always. Is what I'm doing really going to matter once I step off and step out? You look at Dr. Ruckman's life, I think that thing lines up to verse 31 really good. Maybe you never read the Bible, but man, if you could just watch that man's life, it'll end up showing you that Jesus was the Christ. It will show you that he was the Son of God. He lived a lifestyle, man. When you watch his testimony, you end up believing on him. Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. Especially right now where we're at. So you got those two showing up right there. And what a difference. Come over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 on that note. When I thought about those two guys passing today, this verse came to mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look down here. I want to pick it up in verse 4. We gotta catch up to this. Now, this is how the Bible says a true Christian, a true minister that's in the ministry, he had to prove himself. And these attributes are going to be a part of your life. Don't try to bring these attributes upon yourself. I thought that's what I needed to do when I was younger. I'm not that stupid now. All right? I'm still really stupid, but this is one thing I don't try to do. In God's time, when he sees you worthy of these things, he'll allow them to come along. Okay? But anyway, verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, watch in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments. And could you imagine me trying to bring imprisonment on myself? Yeah, I'm going to show I'm a Christian, boy. I'm going to go slap this cop and see if he didn't shoot me. You know, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. There's going to be times where you look honorable to stand for Christ. There's going to be times where you get dishonored to stand for him. By evil report and good. Even though you try to live a life so that your good won't be evil spoken of, and so that people can't talk bad about you, no matter what you do, it sometimes you're going to look evil to them, even when you're doing good. As deceivers, and yet true. Don't you know that when you preach that Bible, it looks like you're trying to deceive folks into following your way? That's what my parents thought. They said, man, you're just getting brainwashed. Now you're trying to brainwash other people. It looks like we're doing a deception, like we're doing a big deception out here. But yet, what does the Bible say? And yet true. Yet it's true. Because the whole world system is brainwashed. And then look down here at verse 9. Here's the part that reminded me of Prince and Dr. Ruckman. As unknown and yet well known. Now, Prince was very well known by many people. And he touched a lot of lives. The funny thing about it is, Dr. Ruckman, you look at verse 9, man, that's right on the money right there. As unknown and yet well known. You think Prince's crowd knows who Peter Ruckman is? You think the news, you know, reporters today, CNN, Fox News, and all that stuff going to be reporting about Peter Ruckman passing? Yet who that believes that Bible has gotten a taste of what God's true book will do in your life doesn't know who Peter Ruckman is? Or if you don't know, you start getting into that book, you're bound to run into him somewhere because of how much God used him across that whole spectrum. Unknown, yet well known. Very well known. And man, what a party they had to be having up there in heaven. I know he was looking forward to heading out of here. I talked to Dean maybe a month ago when we were getting some stuff together for camp and stuff like that. And he never told me to pray like this before, but he said, pray that God takes Dr. Ruckman home. He's suffering bad. He's hurting. He's miserable. And he said the whole church has prayed from, returned their prayers from, Lord, help him, you know, comfort him, and, you know, be with him and keep him to the last month and month or two. They've just been praying, Lord, please take him out. Please take him home. Lord, please end his misery. That's how that thing is. And, man, what a day today was for him. One who touched many lives steps off into hell. The other one steps off into glory and gets it going finally, man. What a beautiful thing that was. But that wasn't my message. I wasn't supposed to go off into that. But that's exactly how this book works. So God's put all these things into the Bible. He's put all these things in here and he's handpicked those things. Now, the reason those guys can't see it is because even though it's handpicked and even though he chose those words and events, they are kind of sealed. They're hidden. Don't forget that verse I dropped on you when we first started, Deuteronomy 29:29. The Bible says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. All right? But I've got God's Spirit. I've got the Holy Spirit living inside of me. God the Spirit. He lives with me. So, I've got some things that he's opened up to me freely and given those things freely to me. You know how that thing works? You guys remember back there in the Gospels when Jesus Christ was out there talking to those Pharisees and those scribes and those lawyers and stuff like that? You know all that those folks heard? All they heard was about some sowers and some tares and some wheat and a guy that was a husbandman and a guy that was a vine dresser. And they're like, why is this dude so into gardening? Why is this dude so into agriculture? What's up with him? Why is he talking about mustard seeds? What is going on this guy's mind? So that's what they heard, but you know what the Jews heard? They heard about the state of their kingdom. They heard about the coming Messiah. They heard about the resurrection that was coming. John 11. If any man believeth in me, he will not see death. You see that stuff? One group, because that thing was sealed, all they heard was the physical stuff that anybody can get. The other group, they got the spiritual insight on what he was talking about. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ wanted to do. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Or excuse me, 13. The disciples were curious about that thing when Jesus started doing that. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. See that? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And you know, when we step back and look into the Old Testament, you know what the world sees in the Old Testament? A bunch of goofy laws and rules and regulations that pretty much make the Bible... what's that word I'm looking for? Irrelevant to today's times. That's why whenever you're talking to guys that are homosexual or guys that are really progressive on things, they'll always go back to the Bible in the Old Testament and talk about, well, what are you going to do? You're gonna make slavery come about too? You're going to look at this back here. They used to kill kids when they disobeyed their parents. You're going to do that? And they use that as leeway to say, see, the Bible's irrelevant. You need to drop that book and start picking up our books that we have. You know, pick up this book out here that was written, you know, by Hillary Clinton about inspirational life and that type of thing, you know, and so and whatnot. So that's what goes on. But you know what you and I see in the Old Testament? We see some great pictures of salvation back there. We look at Joseph back there in Egypt. We see some beautiful things in Exodus chapter 12 about what Jesus Christ did as the Lamb of God. In Genesis 22, about God coming down here and dying as a lamb. We see some of the most beautiful pictures of the millennial reign. We look at David and Solomon's reign. Just like those Jews couldn't get those parables unless they believed in Jesus. The same thing happens back then in that Old Testament. Now our last thought we're going to end up here is just a couple of examples. And that's all we have time for because I shut my mouth off too long. But just a couple of examples of how when God chose specific words, they will either sell something to those that don't believe the Bible, or open something up to those that do. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. verse 1. You guys don't even have to turn there if you don't want. It's because you got to all know that. Genesis 1:1, what does that say?
In the beginning, God created heaven and earth.
Good. Who said that? In the beginning was God. All right. So Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What do all the other Bibles say right there? Heavens. Why is that such a big deal? That's one word. It can't mean that much. Sierra?
There's only one God.
Okay. That was, the enthusiasm was there. The answer was not. Okay? So it's all right. Thank you for the enthusiasm. All right? So in the beginning, God created the heavens. What's the difference between heaven and heavens? He created them. So what's the difference? What's up, Chris? I'm asking you, man. I'm trying to learn something here.
And the heavens, what they're referring about is like the sky.
That's very good. So let me ask you this. If God created all three, you know what that means? That means that all three of them are not eternal. But I read in my Bible about God who's eternal in the heavens, so he had to be dwelling somewhere that was eternal. If he created the heavens, that means He existed somewhere where there was no existence to be had, or something like that. One of the laws of thermodynamics is that energy can't be created or destroyed. So if God is energy, and if through his energy he created this whole universe, he came out of nowhere. But look, when you stick with the Bible, you have a place that always existed, a God that always existed in that place. You know what happens? Then he starts time, and he starts to create things. But all of the Bible say, in the beginning, God created the heavens. And so what you get right here in the King James Bible, it lays out that there's a difference between the heavens. There's a heaven that was created, but then there's another one that always existed. Okay? You might not pick up on that yet, but that thing is so important because that explains away all this goofy stuff about evolution and why and where did God come from. Wrap your mind around this. Before God created the earth and the heavens, the new one, there was no such thing as something having a beginning. There was no such thing as something having parameters around it. There was no such thing as something having bounds to it. A lot of times we as humans think, well, we're finite. We can only go so high. We can only shout so loud. We can only eat so much that everything is like that. No, you fool. Things only had limits when you became created. Before you, there was no limits to anything. It was eternity. There was no distance. There was no height. There's no depth. There's no wavelength in sound. Drop that on and have them try to think about that one for a little bit. What they do, they try to bring God down to their level. But my God's eternal, always in the heavens. And how did I find that out? Because one word was sealed. One word sealed up that truth. That's what happened there. We got time for one more. Look over here in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We talked about this a little bit last time. Look at Genesis 1, look at verse 22. The Bible says, and God blessed them and saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. So they're told to fill right there. But then look at down here at verse 28 when he's talking to Adam and Eve, man and woman. He says, and God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so I did. I printed that thing out right here. What does the NIV say? This is consistent with the King James up here in verse 22. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. All the other junk, we're focused on the word fill there. But in verse 26 down here, just like when God talked to them, oh, well, look at that. I printed off the wrong verse. No. I'm supposed to do 28. No. You know, I'm going to go down the elevator now. I'll see you guys later. Yeah, well, you can pull it up on your... You guys all have smartphones. Type in, go to Bible Gateway or wherever you want to go to and type in Genesis 1:28. Don't do it now. Just take my word for it and then do like LeVar Burton says. Don't take my word for it. Go home and look it up. All right, so Genesis 1:28. Right there... They change where in our Bible it says replenish to fill, making it the first time that anything was ever on this earth. Well, how, I guess, fallacable isn't the word, but how much of a fallacy is that? All right? By taking, replenish, and changing that to fill, you know what you do? You steal the truth about the gap fact. What is the gap fact? That's not in your mouth. What's the gap fact? It's not a clothing place either. The gap fact is what took place between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. How could a holy and righteous God that has no darkness in him create the heaven and the earth, and then in verse 2, have an earth that's formless and void with darkness upon the face of the deep, when God is light, and in him is no darkness at all? Because there's a gap there. There's a gap fact that needs to be explained. But what happens in the new Bibles, they say, oh, replenish, fill. Fill looks easier, it's a smaller word, put it all down there. And then you get sealed, you lose the truth that God has there in the Bible for you. That's how that thing goes. Sierra.
Okay, so in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer be in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for these things God will bring these into judgment. Like, I know that we already read it, but, like, doesn't mean, like, into judgment, as in, like, whenever they pass away, like, the Lord will be talking to them on why they did it.
Yeah, there's a today.
Like judgment.
There's a today judgment on it. Yeah.
Like judgment seat of Christ.
If they're saved. But no. So he judged them at Calvary by saying, listen, if you don't get saved, then you're going to die and go to hell. He judges them presently based off of the fact that how they lived in their life. What you do in this life and stuff like that right now is going to breed certain choices. You can't go and rob and kill somebody and have no consequences happen to you. So you get judged for living like you want to. But then later on, with the Great White Throne Judgment, you get judged one last and final time when he throws you into the lake of fire for eternity.
I was going to say, because
we'll have to look at that closer, because we oftentimes talk about that, but the Bible says the books were open, and the Bible says the dead were judged out of the books. So if God's talking to you, or if the angels are talking, or if you're just reading the books and just condemning yourself, I'm not sure, but that's a good question. So we'll look into that. All right, let's close out with a word of prayer. Look forward to seeing you guys Sunday. Hope you guys have a good week. Be in prayer for the Ruckman family and just for that whole church down there. I know that whole church, man, that's going to be a tough thing. But, I mean, they're different. They understand, you know, what's happened. And, you know, they live on a higher level than most. So, but still, I mean, the humanity of it, not having a friend around anymore is going to be tough. Having to wait until the rapture takes place to see that person again is going to be tough. So just keep them in your prayers. All right, Kennecott, close us out.
Dear Holy Father, thank you for today, and I just thank you for allowing us all to be able to be here safely and be able to learn more about you, Lord, and your word. And I pray for